Good morning. You know, there are some sermons that are easier to preach than others, and some that are harder to preach just because of some of the material being a little bit more uncomfortable than others. And today is one of those, and so I'm going to warn, if you've got parents, there will be some, let's say, PG-13 language being used today, so you might be ready to answer questions after this. But I think it's important because of the topic of today's passage from the Sermon on the Mount. But before we get into that, I want to go back and look at a word, one that we actually didn't define when I went through and did churchy words. We're going to look at the word Lord. This is a word that we use quite a bit that, again, I don't know if most members of a congregation can define what the word Lord actually means. We say Jesus is Lord, but what does that mean? Well, the Greek word is the word kurios, and it literally means one who has control of the person. So to say Jesus is Lord of my life means that Jesus has control of you. And we're going to be talking a little bit about what that means to make Jesus the Lord of our life. If you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 5. We're still in Matthew chapter 5. We've still got a couple more weeks in Matthew 5. And here's what Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 27, says. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." I found it very interesting this week as I was preparing for my sermon and then preparing for my teen Bible class. In the teen Bible class, we're going through Proverbs, and we're at Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7 all talk about adultery. And here we are, Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." Same topic of conversation for both my Bible class and my sermon. Thought it was interesting and very appropriate. And here Jesus quotes straight from the book of Exodus. He says, "You shall not commit adultery." And this is taken straight Exodus chapter 20, Ten Commandments. It's mentioned other places as well. Deuteronomy has the Ten Commandments. But he quotes this, "You shall not commit adultery." And we know that marriage, according to the Bible, is between one man and one woman. Genesis chapter 2, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And Jesus quotes from this in Matthew 19. "He answered them, 'Have you not heard that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" God is making it clear that sex is meant to be between one man and one woman in the confines of the marriage relationship. The two shall become one flesh. In Hebrews chapter 13, I thought I had that passage. Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says that the marriage bed should remain undefiled. And so Jesus, he quotes this here and he says, you shall not commit adultery. But as I mentioned, as we were getting into this part of the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is taking the old law, the law of Moses, and he's saying, this is what the law says, but here's the heart of the law. And this is important because, you know, the letter of the law is fairly easy to keep. But then Jesus gets to the heart. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so Jesus is getting to this, the heart of this, the lustful intent. And it's important to note that this is not recognizing the beauty of God's creation, recognizing that God has created us all beautiful. This is not about that. Maybe you've seen the meme. I should have put this up here. But maybe you've seen the meme of a guy and a girl walking hand in hand down the street, and it's showing them from behind, and the man, while he's holding this girl's hand, he's turned around, looking backwards, and he has a look of lust in his eyes. And the girl that he's holding hands with is looking at him with a look of disgust and a look of hurt and pain. How could you look at this other woman that has just passed by them? And this is the idea of lust. It's not recognizing God's creation. Lust is looking with desire at the forbidden. And this is a problem. You see, we have a lust problem in our society. In the Western world, there is a big lust problem. In fact, so much of our media revolves around this being driven by lust. I mean, look at our TV shows today. It wasn't long ago that our TV shows were risque, when they showed a little bit extra skin, but everything was still covered up. Wasn't that long ago. And now we have TV shows that completely cross the line from entertainment into pornography. Easily accessible to anyone. All of our media, TV, movies, even commercials, are created to push that lustful desire. And pornography has become a very big problem in our culture. I did some research this week and just looked up statistics of pornography use in America. In America alone. Today, the average child, and by the way, these statistics, almost all of them come from a study done by eCare Behavioral Institute. Today, the average age that a child is first exposed to pornography is 10 years old for boys and 13 years old for girls. And this study also shows that many of those are introduced to pornography at the age of 8. That's terrifying, isn't it? But this is what our media is pushing. Because many of those are seeing it on television. 41% of teens reported seeing pornography at school during the school day. Isn't that sad and terrifying? At school, shouldn't our children be protected from these things at school? This same study said that 68% of Americans report to viewing pornography regularly. And it says that 54% of practicing Christians report viewing pornography regularly. And I look at that and I think, And those are just the people willing to admit it on a survey. And our cell phones are the number one device used to view pornography. This is why back in May when I talked about raising teenagers, I said, be so careful with what you give your teenagers. I said, don't allow screens in the bedroom. Don't allow them to have it in their rooms. Because it is so destructive. Our phones and our other devices have made it so easy because we always have the ability to view things with lustful intent. And it's at our fingertips. It's right there. It's so easy. This study said that only like 5% of internet websites are pornographic in nature, yet it's about 30% of all internet searches are for those 10% of the websites. We have a lust problem in our country. And by the way, this study shows that even though pornography has been mostly something that young men have struggled with, that it's somewhere around 30 to 40% of our young women are also viewing this as well. And it's not just that kind of pornography either. Romance novels have been a big thing for a long time. In fact, this study was done, I believe, in 2023 is when this study was done. And this study also said that over 33% of books sold in the mass market media in paperback format were romance novels and pornographic nature. And most of that type of pornography is viewed by women. We have a lust problem in our society. It's everywhere. You almost can't avoid these things. So how do we overcome? As Christians, how do we overcome? Because I think we all recognize that this is bad and these are things that we should not be looking at or reading, but how do we overcome? Well, Jesus gave us some really good ideas. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Seems a bit extreme, doesn't it? In fact, so extreme that oftentimes we say, well, Jesus is just exaggerating. Is he? Maybe he is. Maybe he isn't. But I think the important thing to recognize is what Jesus is saying is be willing to do the difficult things. Get off the phone. Make your house a safe place for your children. Say, all screen time has to be done in a public area. Be attentive to what your children are doing. If you have a child living in your house, I don't really care what age they are, you should have access to their phone and to their tablet and to their computer so you know what they're looking at. It is very easy to download apps on their devices that limit what they can look at. You can set it to a G rating. Now, if you have teenagers, they know how to get around those. I did when I was a kid. I knew how to get around those restrictions. It's not that hard, but it puts something in place at least. Be willing to do the difficult things. I want to point out how Paul talks about sexual immorality. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He says, flee. Now, in other places, when Paul is talking about sin, he says, stand firm against sin. Stand firm. But when it comes to sexual immorality, he says, run away. Sexual immorality, which lust leads to, and lust is part of, is a sin against your own body. So train yourself to spend your time wisely. Avoid the people and places where lustful activity is most prevalent. Flee from it. Run away. The warning is very clear. If your right eye causes you sin, tear it out. Why? Because it's better for you to enter heaven mutilated than to enter hell whole. And I know that sounds like an extreme statement, but it's so true. In my lifetime, I've seen so many lives destroyed by different types of sexual immorality. And I've seen so many people who have struggled with different types of sexual immorality. I'm not just talking about pornography. I'm not just talking about adultery. I'm talking about all of it. I've seen so many lives destroyed. People who were good followers of Christ who have walked away from their faith because their sexual immorality destroyed their life. So if your right eye causes you to sin, maybe it is best to tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, maybe it is best to cut it off and throw it away. If your iPhone causes you to sin, maybe it is best for you to destroy it and go without a cell phone, or, heaven forbid, get a dumb phone and get rid of that smartphone. Maybe these are the things that we have to do so that we can keep ourselves sexually pure. Ultimately, you have two choices. When the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus, you know the story, right? Jesus tells them, you who is without sin, throw the first stone. And they all walked away, starting with the older ones first. And Jesus is left with this woman caught in adultery, and he tells her, all right, go back to your life of sin. No. He says, go, leave your life of sin. So you have two choices. You can leave your life of sin, or you can change nothing. If you leave your life of sin, let Christ be Lord of your life. Let Christ have control of you. Again, let Christ have control of you. And if you choose to change nothing, realize that Christ is not Lord of your life. You are Lord of your life. This is such an important lesson that we need to learn. Because anytime, and now we can talk about just sin in general, not even sexual immorality, when we let sin stay right here and we hold it close to us, we are Lord of our lives. In the teen class today, I want to read this verse. It's from Proverbs chapter 6. It says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? This is what we do when we hold sin close to us, when we choose to hold on to it. Maybe we can play with that fire and not get burned for a little bit, at least not feel like we're getting burned. But how long until that sin truly destroys our lives? How long can we hold on to sin and still convince ourselves that we are Lord of our own lives? I would argue that it's not very long. Because if we are still holding on to our sin, if we are not giving it to Jesus, we are Lord of our own lives. Jesus is not actually our Lord. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to be Lord of all of my life. giving up our sin is hard to do, but it's essential to the Christian life. If you are here today and you have not put on Christ in baptism, you have not made him Lord of your life, the invitation is open. If you are here today and you have made him Lord of your life, but you are still holding on to that sin, the invitation is also for you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.